We begin with when we gather as a church. We gather with a very specific purpose. And so we have a purpose statement of purpose, if you will, as we gather. And it sounds like this: we are here because we've caught a glimpse of light in the midst of darkness. For some, this light was blinding. For others, it was a soft flicker, enough to call us toward it. We know this light will last, and we trust that this light extends beyond death. So let us now collectively explore the next right step on the illuminated path. Welcome to a gathering. So we're all here. We've all somehow found our way, and we are invited to take the next right step in this journey towards God, the divine. All sorts of good language for that ground of our being. So we're going to walk towards that. Some ways in which we gather and worship: there sometimes is music. There's not this morning, where we might worship through singing together, which is unique. We will jump into the scriptures momentarily and we'll worship in that way. Connecting with one another will create space for that as well this morning. Grab something to drink, to eat, and meet one another, because people are the church. You all are the church. So we want to connect with one another, and then you can worship through giving. And so what some might call tithes and offerings, and when we give, what we don't do here is we don't pass a plate or a bowl or a box or a bag or something like that. We have giving boxes in the back, and so we create space for you to worship through giving, because we see it's an act of joy. This is us saying, God, you have gifted us all of life, and so we gift back to you some of our resources. And so you can worship through giving anytime within the gathering and after the gathering. And we are all about joy and doing that. And this is about God creating the most generous people on the face of the earth. And so we will do that, and we'll do it with joy. So if you've ever been taught you have to give, or if you give because it's getting God on our side or getting God off our back, then no, we don't give, actually, because that's not how the whole thing works. And so we give out of joy. So you can do that anytime you want, if you'd like. And we're in finishing up a teaching series we call Mixtape. And if you know, back in the day, there used to be these things called cassette tapes. And on these cassette tapes, sometimes what you would do is you would record songs to make your own playlist. Sometimes you would make a playlist for that person, that you were like, I'd like to have them listen to these songs and something sweet. And so you put together a playlist, made these mixtapes, and maybe you had one or you gave them. And so we call this series that, because what we're doing each of these 3 weeks is we've taken a book of the Bible, which really are letters, and we've looked at them in full. But we went with some of the smallest letters, or the smallest letters in the Bible, that a lot of times, and we've had in this series, people go, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Because they're small. Two of them don't have chapters, even as we break them down. They're just simple letters. And so we looked at Philemon the first week. Then we looked at Jude or Judah last week. And that was a ball. And so this morning we're going to actually look at the letter of Titus. Titus, which I'll give you an hour to look for that in your New Testament. Because it's small. Don't go fast. You'll miss it. And we're going to actually crack into that this morning after a couple announcements. And we're going to walk through that book. And then what we're going to do, which is a good time, is rather than just talk, and rather than just teach some ideas, thoughts, in context of what is happening in this letter, we're going to live into it this morning. So we're going to hand out assignments, and we're going to live into the letter. Because that's what we do here. But a couple things for you to know. We participate in Harbor Churches. So we're one of five campuses currently, two more on the way. And so what we do, though, is we want to create space for people to connect in many different ways. And there is something called Hope Harbor that will be launching a week from tomorrow. So September 8th, and it'll go through December 9th. And these are essentially classes, ways in which you connect in a smaller group around certain things. There's divorce care for adults, divorce care for kids that have found themselves in that place, Financial Peace University, a whole Dave Ramsey thing around finances and stewardship. There's Grief Share, which is a support group for people who have lost someone close to them. Family Grace is this is those who have family members struggling with mental health issues, and so this is a group to connect with that. And then there's a group called Conquer that has to do with addictions. And so there is these classes, and there are these brochures. You can grab one in the back. But this is held at Fairhaven, one of our campuses in Hudsonville, Jenison area. And you'll see that, and you can connect if you wanted to jump into that. And then just a connection card if you're new or newer with us, or you've just been hiding somehow, and you want to connect with us and get more information. There are connect cards all in these chairs and in the back, and if you want to fill one out, either put it in the box, or Lisa, who's back at the computer right now, you can find Lisa and say, here, please get to know me, and we'll be sure to do that. With that, I'd love to pray, and we're going to jump into this letter called Titus, and I'd like to take us through it, and then we're going to step into it in some really fun ways. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bless you for right here, right now. I bless you, God, for these folks who have taken the time, taken the risk to gather together. And God, there's something in each one of us that is drawing us to learn, to grow, to want more of you. And so as we're here, God, we open ourselves up to what you have for us. So here we are, that you would teach us, guide us, lead us. And so my prayer, God, is that the words of my mouth and the posture and meditation of my heart would only bring honor and glory to you and you alone, God, as we step into this ancient letter to a guy named Titus. May we have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have to teach us in and through this letter. And we praise you for that, God. Amen. And amen. If you want to look for Titus, it's in the New Testament. It's definitely towards the back of your Bible. You can find it. We'll have some text. What we did the last couple weeks is we actually read both Philemon and Jude in their entirety. Titus is a little longer. They're actually, we break it down into three chapters. I mean, how big is that? It might have taken you 7 minutes to read it instead of four, but we're not going to read through the whole thing this morning, but we're going to unpack it. And if you are newer with us, I do want to do two more things. One, if you're newer with us, I'm going to introduce you to a friend, two friends that had been with us kind of pretty close to the beginning and who are visiting us from New Jersey just because they're great friends. But Rex and Kathy are sitting here, and some of you know them, but they're on vacation here from New Jersey and with us, so it's just a ball to have you guys with us. It's fun. So if you know them, give them a hug, and if you don't know them, you should meet them. They'll go back to New Jersey and tell everyone about you, and it'll be great. So I don't know what that means, but we should just say that. Now, as we jump into this letter, if you are new or newer here, then I want to talk about context. These letters were written by real people in real places in real time, and they were written to real people, communities, in real places in a real time, and that context shapes as we have it. Because it's easy for us to read something and think, this is to me. No, it's not. The Bible was not written to us. It was written for us, which is different. We get to glean, learn, take the wisdom and truth that is there, but it was written to real people then, and so there is a context in which it was written that we need to be aware of because it shapes and moves how these letters and songs and books are written. So as we come to Titus, we're going to unpack what Titus is going on here, and then we're going to live into that. So we begin with, who is Titus? Who is this guy Titus that it's being written to? So we understand this best we can, that a guy named Paul, one of the first Christians, a guy named Paul is writing to a friend of his named Titus. Titus is a Greek person. He's Greek in origin, so we would also know that as Gentile, they would say that, which is non-Jew. So he's a Greek, a non-Gentile, and that's interesting, right? Yes, because this actually caused significant trouble with strict Jewish Christians when Paul took Titus to Jerusalem, kind of the head church in Jerusalem. He brings Titus with him, and it actually causes a problem because Titus is Greek or a Gentile, which means they're going to get into this whole thing of circumcision, and it becomes a problem. So that's important because Paul writes a letter to the church in Galatia, and a lot of that letter circulates around the idea of this whole idea of circumcision and the problems there are with it. So we're going to look at Galatians just because we're going to meet Titus in there and how this unlays. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, then after 14 years, and this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders there, I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in my race in vain, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now, this is important because some people that he's writing to, they're so get lost in the rules that they miss the point of being transformed through a relational connection with the divine. There are people here that are going to go, no, 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 if he's not circumcised, he can't be in. And what Paul's saying is that whole way of doing things is out. It's about connection relationally with the divine, and these things, we're not going to live this way, and it's become a hot debate. We got to do this. And he's like, no, not even Titus here feels compelled that he has to jump through your hoops. That's going to cause a problem. And so they're into this. Now, here's what's so fantastic. In this letter, Paul says, but those who are going to fight for circumcision, he calls them agitators. They're continually causing trouble because they think this has to be the way it is, and they're problem causing. And then he says in the letter, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That, by the way, is in your Bible. That is fantastic. Paul's like, I'm so tired of these people that say it has to be this way. I wish they'd go the whole way and just become eunuchs. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Paul, he's funny. I really think Paul could be a stand-up comedian, and we'll see why later, because this is one, like, he just over the top. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of you rule people that are like, it has to be done this way, and we're missing out on relational connection because you're so cranked up about rules. And I love rule followers. All you, that's wonderful. But is there a point where you go, that isn't the point? There's something more going on here. We're also going to find Titus in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Paul writes two letters to the church in Corinth that we have, and in the second letter we find Titus as well. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So what he essentially says is Titus's faithfulness served to help the church in Corinth experience reconciliation both with God and with Paul. He's saying, man, Titus served us by loving us well and actually helping the church better reconcile with God and reconcile with Paul himself. Like, you put us together. This Titus is such a gift and such a friend. It's beautiful how he did that. Now, we're going to jump into the letter of Titus itself. So we got a little bit about who this guy is. At the beginning, I'll read the front, then we'll get to this scripture. I don't want to miss this piece. It says, Paul, a servant, this is how it begins, of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me, that's Paul saying this is all happening now, by the command of God our Savior. Then he gets to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Titus has been a student of Paul's, and the language in which he uses here reveals the depth of what it means to be together, to do life together as a church, as a faith family. He says, he's my son in the faith. And that's what I love about this is he says, when we do life together, we're more than just pals. He's like, Titus is like my son. And I've mentored and taught, and he's been there with me. We become family. Paul speaks about here and in all of his writings, there is this family dynamic when we live life together. And then he says grace and peace, which you will see in all of Paul's letters, which is a big deal because grace signifies gift. This day is a gift. This life we have is a gift. It's all grace. Grace, charis, means gift. It's a gift from God. We're here. That's a gift. We have this time together. Gift. It's all grace. And then he says, and essentially, grace moves into peace because peace summarizes all of these blessings that God has given us. Grace into peace is the move to the fullness found in the restoration of the divine God with humanity, humanity with creation, humanity within humanity. All of this reconciliation, this being put together, it's a gift, and it creates shalom. And that's what that is. When we are put back together with God, with one another, with creation, it's called peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. It's full, it's big, it's wide. Now, that gives us a start of Paul writing to Titus. We get a little bit of background on him. Now we need to know where Titus is when he receives this letter. He is on an island known as Crete. And what we have here is Crete's at the bottom of your screen here. It's Greece. It's an island of Greece, and it's the largest Greek island. So it's the largest Greek island, and it's the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. Very significant island, the cities that are on there, and filled with the people are known as Cretans then. So Crete, the island, they're known as Cretans, and they actually are found then in the book of Acts, what we often call Pentecost, this time when the Spirit is moving, and it says all of these people from all over the world are there, and one of them are the Cretans. So there are people from Crete that are in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So we see this, and who these people are kind of come up in a couple different places then. So now we ask the question, who are the Cretans? Well, one, we get in this scripture in Titus, he says this, Paul says about the Cretans, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, they, Cretans, claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So it says they claim to know God, and that word in the Greek language, which is was written, originally written, is they say they've discovered God, but their actions show they haven't. They're not living into that, which we know. Some people go, I'm a Christian. I am of the faith. And then you go, but your life seems to point in a different direction. So are these Cretans? Yeah, we know God. And everyone's looking around going, really? Really? And then what are they like then? Why do we pick this up? What are they like? Well, he says this, verses 12 and 13. One of Crete's own prophets, which is Epimenides from the 4th century BCE, before Common Era. So this is long before. So the Cretans have a long history of this. So one of their own prophets, a Cretan prophet, Epimenides, says, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. He has surely told the truth. Do you see how funny Paul is? That's hilarious. One of their own prophets says, Cretans are always liars. In fact, you know how you know this? Believe what one of them said. See what I mean? That's funny. Do we just zip by that? Paul's hilarious. Like, he's playing things here. I think that's fantastic. So Paul is pointing it out, but one of their own saints, this is what they're like. Then you actually have a saying in the first century and beyond, if someone was a liar and a glutton and this brute and this kind of cheat who is always out for gain, not doing a lot of work but wants to get a lot of money or cheat people to get money, they called him a kritizo. Kritizo. So if I were to say, like, if I was like, oh yeah, Lucy, she's a liar. Back in the first century and beyond, they would say, oh yeah, she's a kritizo. See those people over there, those brutes, those cheaters, liars? They wouldn't say that. They would say it's a kritizo. So imagine a group of people known for that they get language. That's a kritizo. Not a good time. Not a good time, but that's what they became known for. So in the first three verses, we have what I had read at the beginning, where it says, Paul speaking of God who gives us hope for eternal life, and it says, which God who does not lie. Why would you put that in there? Unless, of course, because everything around these people that he's writing to, Titus on this island, they're a bunch of kritizos, so we actually follow the God who doesn't lie. And we just want to point that out. Right? It's stunning. And you experience this truth now. And when Paul describes the characteristics in chapter 1 of an elder and an overseer, you'll see in there, he uses things like blameless, faithful, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Why Paul says this, because he's basically saying, in other words, what it means, the characteristics of being an elder or an overseer, is to not live like the Cretans. But notice how he says it. This is how you should be, this way, which is not like that. But he's not going to sit there and bash them and throw them under and just go, they're horrible. No. Just be this. We will critique the bad by living the better. That's how it'll be. So this is how we should live. And so here's another thing that's fascinating. When it gets after this, when Paul lists the values and the characteristics of being an elder or an overseer, he points out these things. This is the point, to not live like that, which is sad because we make it about gender a lot of times in the church. We work in here and it says, oh, men, let's argue about who should be elders and who shouldn't. Men. It's not, no. Context says these are the characteristics. And I honestly, strong opinion, but because of the context, for us to argue about, well, then women can't, because when we clearly have women leaders, I honestly, you can sit back, but I would sit here and go, oh, the devil's got to be laughing. Look at them fight and argue over things that actually aren't the point. Rather than, because then you go, so we go, we've got men, you go, that actually behave off course, and they're an elder, and you go, well, at least they're not a woman. Because people in the church say that. And so I just think that's sad and off base. So anyways, that's context. That's a good time, right? Okay, with that now, we're going to zoom out, because that's just some pieces within there, some contextual pieces. Now we're going to zoom out and just summarize the letter, because there's some good summary in there. Titus, Paul says, you're surrounded by people who are going to bend towards self-preservation and self-inflation. That's what he's saying. These people around you are about themselves in all sorts of different ways. So how are you going to combat this? Well, one, Paul uses these three words 9 times in 46 verses, if you will, that are in this letter. 9 times he uses Savior, salvation, and saved. God or Jesus Christ as our Savior, he will speak of. Salvation, he's going to speak of. And being saved, he's going to speak of. Now, here's the thing. In the Greco-Roman world, which these people are completely immersed, this is a Greek island, the Greco-Roman world, there are a couple of sayings. One is Caesar is Lord, which means Caesar is Savior. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Savior. So when Paul writes a letter and says, Jesus the Christ is Savior, God is our Savior, whoa. That right there is subverting the empire. That right there will get you killed. That'll get you in trouble with the empire. Then he says, to live this way, our Savior, we're going to talk about peace, which is about reconciliation, shalom with one another. And one of the other main slogans of the Roman Empire is one, Caesar is Lord, Savior, and also peace through military victory is another slogan of the Roman Empire. Peace comes through the sword. And when Paul says, no, it doesn't. That's not how peace works. He's subverting the empire. In this tiny letter, Paul emphasizes that Jesus the Christ is Savior. Paul is relentless in subverting the global military-industrial complex of his day, just cutting it out. And Paul gives us a full picture of what salvation means. And here's how we're going to look at it. Next slide is first saved from. Paul's going to talk about what it means to be saved from, and then he's going to talk about what we're saved for. First, saved from. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That'll get you in trouble. Paul, Jewish person, writing to these people, says, this is open to everyone. So people are like, you mean not just the Jewish tribe? Ooh, boy, this guy's already going big. He's cutting down the empire. He's saying this is open for everyone. Everyone can come to the table? Uh-huh. It teaches us to say no. This grace, this salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is about right here and right now. Being saved matters now. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. We're going to pause there because that word redeem is an Exodus term from the Hebrew scriptures. And it means to be rescued from that which enslaves, specifically in the Exodus, is to be rescued from slavery in Egypt. So Paul's using a trigger word to get them to go, oh, it's about being rescued from that which enslaves. So he's at all wickedness and purify for himself a people. Now, that Greek language actually means a special people, specifically translating the Hebrew that means a treasured possession. That's the word he uses here in the Greek is it translates to a treasured possession, which is again, Exodus language. These people will be my treasured possession, which is marriage language. These people are my bride. So Paul's using key language to trigger people that this is my bride. These are my special people. This happens through grace. You are being saved from that which enslaves to be my people in relationship with me. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now that word eager, you can circle it because we're going to come back to it. It's going to matter here. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, this whole, again, from still. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved, there's that word, by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Yeah, we get that we were off course at once. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is how off courseness works. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of anything we've done, righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. This is grace. Mercy, God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we're rescued. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior, now that word love is fascinating because it's philanthropia. That's the Greek word, which is a unique word for love. It's not the typical word for love. Philanthropia specifically means a benevolent love towards humanity. God has this benevolent love towards humanity. That's the love here. When the kindness and benevolent love towards humanity appeared, he then in that saved us from this way of living. Not because we deserved it, but because God says we're worth it. Worth it to him. Now, what are we saved for? That's being saved from, but we're also saved for. Here and now, there is things that we live into as the saved for, and he tells us in this letter here. We're saved for, all throughout this letter, to be hospitable, to love what is good, to teach what is good, to do what is good. Be eager to do what is good. Now, here we go. That word zelotes, that word eager is zelotes. It's where the word zealot comes from, or zealous. Zelotes. So it's be zealous to do what is good. Context. The Greek word for zealous, now Titus is understood to be written about 65 Common Era. First century 65, some 30 plus years after the resurrection of Jesus, this letter's written. But here's the thing, in 65, that's 3 years before a group of people, a Jewish sect called the Zealots, are going to go and fight violently against Rome, and Rome is going to crush them, then is going to destroy Jerusalem and burn down the temple and destroy it from 68 to 70 CE. So just before this, Paul writes a letter and says, you should be zealous to do what? Good. Don't be zealous for war. Don't be zealous for violence, because that'll only lead to destruction. Guess what happens 3 years later when a group of people say, forget that message, we're going to be zealous for war. We're going to try and take Rome out by their way, through violence. Guess what happens? Not only are they destroyed, Jerusalem is destroyed, and the temple is burned down and destroyed. So we should instead, Paul's instructing, be ready, and here's the next one, be ready to do whatever is good. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. No, that's not like just, it keeps on. This is how our drive should be. He says to Titus, ours is because we're saved for doing good, teaching good, living good. Be zealous for doing good. Why? Why? Because if you're like, well, why would we do that? This is why. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us when we live this way. Unless, of course, they lie. Are you with me? Yeah, if you live this way, people can't say anything bad about you unless they lie. And these people, they might. That's out of our control. But we're going to do good. And then this, so that in every way you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Has anybody ever said, man, I would just love to draw people towards God. Make God attractive to people if you will. Great, do good, live good, serve, teach, good, 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 good. And that will do that. These things are excellent and profitable for who? Yeah. Yeah, this is good news, and that's what I say. If it's not good news for everyone, then it's not good news. For anyone, this should be good news for everyone. In order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Why would we do good? Because it actually is going to take care of the single mom who can't make it on her own. And just by doing practical good things, then it actually takes care of urgent needs like food and clean drinking water and the basics. Of course. So Paul's super practical as well. Yeah, this is why we do it. You're saved from the chaos and saved to do what is good. And we'll just keep that right there, because this summarizes the letter of Titus. Titus, do what is good. Now, throughout the letter, what you don't hear Paul saying is, let's talk about how stupid and dark and broken the world is. Nope. We're going to live this way. How do you want to critique the bad? By living the better. Do good. Teach good. Live good. That's what we're going to do. Of course they're off. Of course people live off course. Of course that. Sure. But we are going to be about the ways of God. Why? Because we've been saved from the chaos, and we're saved for doing good, living good, teaching good. Is there a theme here? The letter of Titus. Some of it. Most of it we just summarized there. So I had to cut the teaching short, though. This was just the first piece. Because if the point is what? Doing good. Then for me, who loves to teach the scriptures and who can talk and talk, I could teach on this all day. But the point is doing good. Then what we should probably do is live into it. Correct? So in Walker Harbor, as you get to know us or as you're a part of this, you should know that what we want to do is not just talk and not just teach, but also do, live into, be a church that lives it. Because, by the way, if people are going to talk about us and they go, they don't have anything bad to say, because you know what? These people love well. They love well. So what we're going to do is we're going to just do a blip of that. We're going to invite you to do that a little bit this morning. And here's how. You are going to reach under your seats, and throughout, scattered, they're not under every seat, but there are 30 gift cards under these seats. 30 gift cards. 20 of them are to Meijer. 10 of them are to Starbucks. They work at the Starbucks in Meijer. They should work at the Starbucks in Family Fair, or the Starbucks on Alpine, or the Starbucks on Walker Avenue, or anywhere else, really. I think they said some D&W might not work, so don't go there, I guess. I should warn you. I don't know. But they're going to work for Starbucks. These gift cards aren't for you to have. You may keep them. That's up to you. But the idea is we're going to go give them out this morning to people. Now, they're all for $5. They're not a lot. It's a beginning. And so what you're doing is you're buying a couple loaves of bread, maybe, or a loaf of bread and some milk. I don't know with that. Or you're buying a couple coffees, or a really one of those super, like, shake coffees, you know, milkshake, the fancy pants ones. You can do, great, 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 great. Give it and say, I just, here, this is for you. This is for you. Because grace and peace to you today. Grace and peace to you. And they go, why? Well, because we should do good in this world. And this is a beginning. This is a start. This is a blip. And if you want, what we'll do is we have these little pins that say Love Walker on them. Because we love Walker well with our shirts, stickers. Great. Love Walker pins. Two pins for a dollar. Two pins for a dollar. And if you're like, oh, so one for 50 cents? No, two pins for a dollar. That's it. I'm not monkeying with dimes and nickels this morning. You just want to take a dollar. We're not going to like pay a whole lot of attention. You just say, yeah, give me two pins. I'll throw a dollar in the giving box. Do that. Take a pin and go, this is going on my tote for work. This is going on my backpack for school. This is going to go on my shirt every day that I wear. Whatever you want to do with it. And the other one, I'm going to give it with the gift card to someone and say, why? Because we're going to love Walker well. Here you go. And so you can give a pin away, or you can give them both away. That's up to you. But we have some pins here, limited amount. There's only 50 limited edition pins this morning. But we're going to live into this. We're going to live into this. There are 30 cards that should fit each family. If we take the amount of families here, we're set. I'm sure we're set that we should have enough gift cards. To go and live into this, whether you do it today or tomorrow, that's up to you. And if you want to plot it out, if you want to go in groups, like say, hey, let's partner up and do this, you can do that. And so we're gonna pray, pause. You can grab a coffee, a donut, and plot together, and then head out and do that. But we're gonna live into this morning. It's a beginning. It's a start. And then next week, if you are compelled and led and you go, something happens. A story, I'm sure, comes out of this in terms of you serving, giving to someone that you go, I can't wait to tell everybody what happened. Next week, you can come. We'll create space in our gathering for you to go, I got to tell you a story. You're on. We'll hand you the mic and you can tell the story in 2 minutes and 35 seconds or however it is. But that's how we're going to live into this. Because the church is people, and the people should go and do good, Paul says. Teach good, live good. So I'd love to pray and just do a quick benediction, and then we can grab your kiddos out of the nursery if you'd like. Plot out how you want to do it. Meijer is obviously right over here if you want to zip down on Lake Michigan Drive in Wilson. Or if there's another one that's in your vicinity as you head out, great. Sound good? Yeah. And you can dig under your seats in a moment, because you all were like, are we supposed to do that now? Some of them are stuck. Some of them are just on the little metal racks. We'll make sure that all of them are collected and they get out today. Gracious God, you are good, God. And in your goodness, you've loved us. You've invited us into knowing you relationally, personally, intimately, knowing us. and that we may know you in that way. And God, in that, you teach us, guide us, lead us to do good, to live good, to grow in goodness. And that is the invitation. And so God, as we go now, we don't serve to inflate our ego. We don't serve for anything other than to bring honor and glory to you and to invite people to experience goodness. And maybe in the midst of difficulty, hurt and pain, and they might be struggling, they might just wonder, how am I going to get enough to eat? Or man, it'd be great to have a good coffee. And God, we want to bless them and do that as we know you and serve and give in your name, in your way. And so this is a gift that we step into this morning. We bless you, God. We trust that you are doing a work in each one of our hearts and that you'll continue to do so even now. God, give us boldness and courage for some of this. This is very difficult to step out of our comfort zone and do. So God, I pray for boldness and courage to offer this small token of grace to people. And we trust you'll move and do that for us. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Walker Harbor, may you experience the God who loves, who has invited you in, who has welcomed you with open arms, with grace, and with mercy. May you receive that today, and then may you go today and serve in doing good out of love, grace, and mercy, so that Walker will know there is a good God and there is a people who follow that good God and do good in this world, and they will not be able to say anything bad about us because of the way we live our lives. So as you go, may you know that the grace and peace of Christ goes with you all. Amen. Enjoy serving, Walker Harbor.